Today we're going to look at a great example of Christ, one of his great attributes, one that I personally love and one that I hope that I exemplify. I'm sure I drop the ball and fail miserably sometimes, but I hope to be blamed for the same things that he was blamed for, and those that complained about him for these character traits or these habits, I wouldn't mind being complained about as well. Here we see in our passage of Scripture, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, we see Jesus daring to be seen or associating with sinners. What's he thinking? What's he thinking, being with the terrible people? It's a great passage, and it's a lot of different ways we can take it, and I hope that you'll get something from it today. But you ask, why does he go through this? Because he's called on the carpet for it repetitively, and yet he keeps on doing it. And the reason is because it gives him another opportunity to share the love of God, the love of his Father, in a way in which all could probably relate to or understand. You know, it's easy for you and I to say that God loves everybody. It's a whole other thing for you and I to go and hang out with that person we claim that God loves. To be willing to be seen with them, to be willing to make time for them, to be willing to love them and to be their friend, to invite them into our home, any of these things, that's a lot different. That's a far cry from saying, well, God loves everybody. Jesus didn't just say that. Of course, we know that he said that. We like the fact that he said that. But he didn't just say that. He lived that. He modeled that. And so as we look to our passage, let's look for some lessons, some habits that we might be able to find from Christ in this. Matthew chapter 9, there's inserts in your bulletins if you want to follow along. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. It's always interesting because, first of all, he doesn't usually use that phrase. It might be the only time in Scripture. But go and learn what this means. And Jesus, greatest teacher ever, saying that. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And you say, well, what's up with the mercy and the sacrifice thing? Because you see, the Pharisees who were asking the question, why is this teacher of yours eat with sinners and tax collectors? The Pharisees were all about the sacrifice. They were following the letter of the law. They were doing everything by the book. But they had not love, mercy, grace in their heart. And he's telling them, you can do all those things. You can jump through, you know, this hoop and that hoop and the other hoop. And you can look good on paper. And you can fool other people. But that's not what I have come for. I desire mercy over sacrifice. I hope that in today's message you will learn something that Christ did back then, but more importantly, I hope that you will learn something in your earthly walk here that you can do to reflect him today. Four habits that I think that he teaches us in this passage. The first one is this. Jesus called all kinds of people. This bothers us sometimes because we think, how in the world could Jesus possibly call them? They're terrible. They've done this. They've done that. They've wronged me. They've wronged my family. They've wronged my friend. They've wronged my kid. They've wronged my parent. You know, we do that. And there's no way that God could possibly call them. And the Matthew here that we're talking about in this passage is a tax collector. They were hated. They were despised. They were looked down on. It was one of the worst things you could possibly, occupation you could possibly have. Kind of like tax collectors today. We despise them. We hate them. You're probably going to deal with them pretty soon if you haven't already. They're just not liked, and that's not to knock any of you guys that are tax collectors. I love you guys, because Jesus loved you. I love you. But they were hated. They were absolutely despised and not liked. You wonder why all these sinners and tax collectors went to this dinner, this brunch, this whatever it was with Matthew. It's because that's the only friends that he had. It's the only people that would accept him or like him or the other sinners and tax collectors. The funny thing is these Pharisees are saying, why does he eat with the sinners and tax collectors and they're sinners? Isn't that kind of ironic? Why is he eating with sinners when we're sinners? But their sin was different because they sinned differently and because they thought they're pretty righteous and pretty good. Gosh, you shouldn't hang around those bad people. You just wonder the reaction here as Jesus is walking along with his followers, and he comes to this booth, as they call it, where Matthew is collecting taxes. And you can just picture them making eye contact. You know, it wasn't that long ago that Roger preached about in the temple, the tables being flipped and whatnot. Remember that? Because Jesus was all mad. They were taking advantage of people and robbing people and ripping people off. Well, that's pretty much what tax collectors is. That's what Matthew was doing, not inside the temple, but at his own booth. And so you can just picture him walking along, and here's Matthew. And you can picture those who are walking with him going, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus is going to give this guy the what for, probably flip his booth over, you know, and let him have it, you know, that sort of a thing. He didn't do that. And probably to their shock and to their horror, to their amazement, not only did he not do that, he invited him. He looked Matthew in the eyes, hated by everybody, his disciples waiting for him to let him have it probably, and says, follow me. You see, Jesus, when he looks at Matthew, he sees something in him that the others do not see. He sees potential. He sees possibility. He sees a valuable person, someone created in the image of God, who might be doing the wrong thing, but with a change of life can do amazing things. And thus this whole Gospel of Matthew we're reading, that's him. And he does the same thing, thankfully, when he looks into your eyes and he looks into mine, because he probably walked past you at one point and said, and your friends probably thought, he's never going to call that them. And he said, do you follow me? Some of you out here haven't accepted that call. You haven't accepted that invitation. I promise you that invitation is for you. He calls all kinds of people. We see it all throughout Scripture. Fishermen, tax collectors, even a zealot, a person who was dedicated to the violent overthrow of Rome. But you know, there's no place in Scripture where Jesus ever asked for a person's spiritual credentials or career credentials. Nowhere. He doesn't do that. He didn't call spiritual giants to be his followers, and for that, I am grateful. For me and for you. Just kidding. Follow along here. Wake up. Matter of fact, the spiritual giants missed it, and I think a lot of the spiritual giants today miss it, because it was never about the spiritual giants. It was about those who would humble themselves and realize they needed Jesus Christ. That was it. They couldn't do it on their own. They weren't good enough. It doesn't matter if they were following the law and following tradition and following doctrine and dogma and all the nonsense that man made up that the Pharisees were following. What mattered was that it was mercy, not sacrifice. All through Scriptures, you can see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is what he desired, a humble, contrite heart, not one that thought he was all good and saved and better. He wanted someone who was willing to recognize the lowness of his position. Here's another habit we find in this passage. Not only did he call all kinds of people, he hung around all kinds of people. Because it's one thing for him to you follow me, and then I had nothing to do with this guy. But he did more than just call them. He would hang around with them. And that's a big difference. When we invest our time, our energy, our effort in people, it speaks volumes to them, doesn't it? When you will take the time to be seen with someone, when you will take the time to call them or be associated with them, to pray for them, to witness to them, to be their friend, that's a huge difference than just saying, well, God loves you and he wants you to give your life to him, and then I'm not hanging with you. I'm not going to impact you or influence you. That's not what Jesus did. He hung around these people, and it caused a scandal. Not just here did it cause a scandal in Matthew, but if you look at Luke chapter 15, most of you know Luke chapter 15 for the rest of the story, but Luke chapter 15 starts out this way. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around him. What a cool sight. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, Luke chapter 15, if you don't know, the rest of chapter 15 after this is three parables in a row, just bam, 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 about the significance of that which is lost being found. You got the lost sheep, the guy who loses the sheep, you got the woman who loses her coin, and then you got the father that with the prodigal son that wanders away, and for some reason we relate to that story all too well, and perhaps you do too. But the beauty of all three of those parables is that that lost one, that wandering sheep, that wayward son, means everything to Christ. It might get on our last nerve and it might wear us thin, but God never, ever gives up on that person. And he wants to call them, and he wants to hang around them, and he wants to change their life. On and on and on, we see Jesus hanging out with sinners, eating with tax collectors, and we ask ourselves, why? Why would the most holiest man on the face of the earth, that's who Jesus was, why? Why would they be drawn to him? Why would the worst of the worst be drawn to him? Because I know a lot of you say, well, I try to talk to my friend, but they say, oh, you're churchy and you this and you that. He was churchy. He was Jesus Christ. I mean, and they didn't say, oh, I don't want to hang around you because, you know, you do believe that Bible thing and you believe in, you know. No, they gathered around him to hear him, it says. The collectors, the tax collectors, sinners were all gathered. They were drawn to this guy, the holiest man to ever walk the face of the earth. Why? Why were they drawn to this guy? He's not going to go along with their lifestyle. He's not going to go along with what they're doing. You know, I think there's lots of reasons. I'll share a few with you. But I think the first one is this. He was willing to be seen with them. These people, no one wanted to be seen with them. They didn't have friends. They were outcasts. That woman at the well we talked about last week, there's a reason she came in the middle of the day, remember, and no one wanted to be seen with her. But Jesus had no problem being seen with her. He didn't like talk to her and then said, oh, they're coming back from getting food, so I got to run and I don't want to be seen with this broad. No. He was willing to be seen with them, and he was also willing to be their friend. And I think that's a really big deal. I think people need to know that we will be their friend, even if they aren't quite there yet, haven't quite arrived, haven't quite got it all figured out. He loved them. He made time for them. He had compassion for them. All of these things, I think that's what drew them to him. But there's this mindset amongst Christians that says we're to insulate ourselves from sinners. Isn't it? You've heard that. Because they might pollute us or something. Give us what they got. Well, guess what? You already got what they got. Yeah, you're already polluted. You don't have to worry about that. Let that one go. There is a grain of truth to that, though. I don't just want to skim over that and say that there's nothing to that, because there absolutely is. I totally think we should be alert and aware of the influence of all of our relationships. Are you the influencee or are you the influencer? You need to ask yourself that. With the guy or girl you're dating, with the circle of friends you hang around, are they influencing you or are you influencing them? Because the deal with Jesus was, he balanced it out. He didn't just eat with sinners and tax collectors. Remember, he had his 12 that he followed and he prayed with and he taught them and he, you know, went out witnessed with them. So he balanced his life out with being a part of both sides, if you will, the holy and the not so holy. But never was he the influencee. He was always the influencer. And so there's a grain of truth to that, that we need to look at our relationships and make sure that that guy or girl that we're dating or that circle of friends we hang around, they're not influencing us, that we're making sure we're standing strong to our values, our beliefs. He always did that. He never wavered from the truth. The Bible says for a reason, one of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. And I use that passage a lot when I don't want to go do something and hang out with somebody. And you can use it if you'd like to. Just say, listen, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good character, good morals, so I can't go. So there's some truth to that. We have to be careful, but we take that to the nth degree. Like that means we have to like not have anything to do with people, and that's not it. Grasp the fact that even Jesus was clearly influenced by people. His heart was ripped out for those who were hurting. He was humbled and wept for those who were in pain and in need. So he was influenced by people, but never in a negative way, always in a positive way. He was the influencer. Look at your relationships and make sure that that's where you're at with all of them. We're called to be separate from the world only so that they will not tear us away from our love an allegiance to Christ. But that does not mean that we shun all contact with people who aren't believers in Christ. D.L. Moody said to this, should we shun ourselves from all contact with people who are yet believers? And he said, no, 1,000 times no. In fact, the overarching teaching of Jesus is that rather than shrink from society, we're to invade it and we're to impact it. That's your job and my job. Look at our example of Christ here for a second and in our passage, and I think we find a very important principle. Presence does not necessarily mean participation. And you can write that down or you can think about that later, or you can continue sleeping. But presence does not necessarily mean participation. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I look at this story and I think he was present with those who were sinners and tax collectors, but he wasn't participating with what they were doing. We're present in this world, whether you like it or not. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm ready to go home. I don't really like it here. But we're present in this world, whether we like it or not. The question is, are we participating? The question really isn't even, are we? We are participating. The question is this, are we participating in this world in a way in which is influencing and affecting the kingdom and the cause of Christ? Or are we just blending in? Or are we just one of the world? Our presence is inevitable in this world till he calls us home. The question is, in what way are we participating? Because he participated in a way that always brought honor and glory to his Father and growth to the kingdom. You think about that. If we're not willing to be around people who need Jesus, how are they ever going to know about the possibility of a changed life or an eternity in heaven or forgiveness or any of these things? Joseph Aldrich, he wrote about it this way in an article he had that said, was called How to Be a Redemptive Person. He says, when my wife and I went to Dallas Seminary, we decided we would not live in cemetery housing. And he did that for a reason. We went to Dallas Seminary, we decided not to live in cemetery housing. They wanted to live somewhere where the ground was fertile, where there was opportunity to witness, where there's opportunity. See, all too often we move into that certain place and we just kind of insulate ourselves in there and we have no real impact because we're just in that cozy little circle of everybody that does what we think they ought to do. He says, instead we lived in an interesting red light district. This is in Dallas. He said, if you want to get an introduction to life itself, that's the place to be. He said, we made a commitment to take one Christian person or a couple out to dinner every week. And he says, boy, did we ever get a liberal education. He said, but what fun. We had people coming to know the Lord right and left in that place because we simply loved them. We hung around with them. We were willing to be seen with them. We would be their friend. And we invited them into our home. That's what it's all about. It's deeper than just saying, oh, God loves you. Good luck. God loves you, and how can I help? Don't be influenced by him. Be the influencer, but get involved. Make a difference. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week, and there's a story that was sent to me via email from Dennis and Karen Martin from their daughter, Michelle. Michelle was in our youth group. We watched her grow up, and now she's a RN. She's a nurse in IU in Indianapolis, and she was here last week. She was here this morning. I didn't know, but she was here last week hearing about the Samaritan woman, and I was saying, go and find your Samaritan, you know, and just like Jesus found that Samaritan woman, and go and find your sinner. Anyway, this is what Dennis sent me this week, and I thought I'd share with you because I love stories, but this is one straight out of our family this past week. Michelle wrote this to her dad. Texting, gotta love it. So I have to share. I took on Jeff's challenge and I found my Samaritan for the week in one of my patients, an alcoholic who's dying of liver failure. And now it's too late, and it's too late for a transplant. He's going home on hospice and he might live 3 months. Now he's just full of regret. I asked him last night if he went to church and he said no. And I said, I'd like to pray for him. And I asked him if I could and have the chaplain come in and see him, and he accepted. This morning when I was leaving, he took my hand crying, and he thanked me. And he said, I was his angel here on earth. Michelle goes on to say, God is so great, and God will forgive him. And she writes, find your Samaritan. It's awesome. Gosh, that's That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what it's all about. Find your one person. Find your tax collector, your sinner, your Samaritan, and be willing to be seen with them. Be willing to hang around them. Be willing to witness and love them and care for them and spend your time and energy on them. You say, well, where do we do this stuff? We do it in our normal routine. We do it in our workplace. We do it on our bowling teams or on our fishing leagues or whatever else. You do it with your interactions with other parents on your kid's sports team. You do it with your interactions with the clerk at the store. It happens all the time. But before we move to our next habit, this is the point to all this. Jesus was absolutely a friend of sinners. We have to grasp that. Does anybody doubt he was a friend of sinners? All right, good. You're in the right room. So that begs the question, what about you and what about me? Because that's what I thought about as I was looking at this message was, what about me? Can anybody accuse me of that, being a friend of sinners? Can anybody accuse you of that? Can anyone who is yet a believer in Christ point to you as someone who genuinely cares for them? It sounds like that lady that calls and says there's a two-hour delay at the New Prairie and LaPorte schools. Can anybody honestly say that about you? That you are someone that will be willing to be seen with them, will hang out with them, will love them, will be their friend, despite the fact that they're not a believer yet? If you don't have that person, if you don't have any of those people in your life, I encourage you to do that this week. Write down one, write down three, write down five people that you can be in prayer about, and not just in prayer for that they come to know the Lord, but that you might be able to influence and impact and participate in their life. That's how we best reflect Christ in all of us. The third thing is this, that Jesus, the habit that he shows us is, he saved all kinds of people. I know you're thinking, man, he can't. He certainly can't save that guy or that guy. Yeah. Matter of fact, not only can he, we hear in 2 Peter 3:9 that he wants to. It says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And for some of us, that's a really, really good thing because we were slow to come around. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Not the people you like, not the people that look like you and live in the same subdivision, but everyone to come to repentance. We all need that because there's people, I got them in my life and you got them in yours, that we're kind of giving up. I know, man, like, I hear you. That we're giving up on them coming to repentance, and we got to understand that Jesus absolutely never gives up. His desire is that every single one would be saved, and he saved all kinds of people as well. He saved tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen. In the first 8 verses of this Matthew chapter 9 that we're looking at today, he saved a paralyzed guy that his buddies brought to him on a mat, and he saved him of his sins. And you know what? He'll save an alcoholic in IU Hospital in Indy if someone will go and share Christ with that person. And he'll save your family member or your friend if someone will go and share Christ with them. And they'll humble themselves and give their life to him. And here's something to make note of. All you guys that are keeping score out there, keeping score, listen up. He saved them right where they were. He saved them right where they were. He never said to anybody, I'll tell you what, get your life cleaned up, and then I'll see what I can do, all right? Absolutely never said that to anybody. From the thief on the cross to the paralytic that was carried in by his buddies, he didn't say, well, you know, give me a few weeks, let me pray about it. You know, you go and see if you can get your act together. Didn't happen that way. Didn't happen that way. The instant someone recognized their need for forgiveness and put their faith in him, they were forgiven. And it was at that point that he started doing cleanup in the person's lifestyle, because that didn't mean that everything went on status quo. Because an unchanged life means you probably never met the Lord. But he saved white-collar professionals. He saved fishermen. He saved a woman caught in adultery. He saved Palestinian Jews. He saved all kinds of people. And that's his desire still today. Keep that in mind as we look at our fourth example. He called all kinds of people. He hung around all kinds of people. He saved all kinds of people. and if my clicker will work, he still does all these things. That's the great news for you and I. Jesus wasn't a flash in the pan that's dead and gone, and he's still active and alive in the lives of people in Indianapolis, in the lives of Ethiopia, people in Ethiopia, in the lives of people at the First Church of God in La Porte. Just because he went and took his rightful spot next to the Father through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, he still works in our lives, and he still wants to change lives. He still wants to call you. He still wants to hang out with you. He still wants to save you. That's pretty good news. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we see him doing those amazing things for all those sinners and tax collectors yesterday, it's the same today. Doesn't matter what you're caught up in, what you're wrapped up in. He wants to come by your booth, your table, your station of life, and look you in the eyes like he did Matthew, and say, I see something better for you. Follow me. The rest is up to us, though. He calls all kinds of people. He hangs out with all kinds of people. I mean, heck, Jesus hangs out with you, doesn't he? Clearly, he doesn't set the bar very high. No, I mean, I look in the mirror and say that. You cannot point to anybody and tell me that Jesus wouldn't save that person. I don't care who they are. And if you're here today and you're outside of him, he wants you to accept that call. Two lessons that I want to wrap up real quick here. Here's the two main lessons from this whole message. If you're a follower of Jesus, then reach out to others on his behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, the first part of it. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's really, we are Christ's ambassador. You say, well, what does ambassador mean? I had to look that up because I'm not that smart. So I looked up ambassador, and this is what it says. An agent of the highest rank, appointed for special assignment, an authorized representative or messenger. That's pretty cool. And that's you. And that's me. An ambassador. That's what he's called us to. So if you're already a follower of Christ, reach out to others on his behalf. There's no plan B here. That's plan A, that we would do that, and he's counting on us to do that. The second lesson is this. If you are not a follower of Christ, then accept his invitation. And the invitation that he gives in Matthew 11 is the exact same invitation he gives to you and me today. And it's a great one because many of us are burdened. Is there anybody weary and tired and burdened from life? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He's saying that in spite of everything that life throws at you, you and me can find rest, and we can find rest in knowing that he'll give us strength for this life and strength for an eternal life in heaven. He's not saying that life will be perfect. He's saying that you can count on him, though, through it all. And you know what? Your job can't give you that. Your family can't give you that. Your relationships can't give you that. Money can't give you that. Only Jesus Christ can give you that. So there you go. If you're already a follower of Christ, go out and make a difference for him. You are an ambassador, enlisted, a special agent for him. And if you're not a follower of Christ, just like Matthew, he invites you to follow. But I thank God that my God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was a friend of sinners. The question in that is, are you and I? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. Thank you, Lord, that when you look into the eyes of each one of us, like Matthew, that you see something that we don't see, that nobody else might see, that you see potential and a future and possibility and opportunity. Father, there's people here that need to hear that. They need to feel that. They need to see that because maybe their life's a wreck and things just aren't going well. Maybe they haven't followed you a single day. But God, you have a different plan for them. You call all kinds of people. You want to hang around all kinds of people. And most importantly, you want to save all kinds of people. But it's up to us not to be like the Pharisees, but to be like the sinners and tax collectors, and to recognize that we need to be at your feet. And we need a Lord and Savior. We're a sinner, and we need Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Father, that he is a friend of ours. And may we go and share that friend with someone else. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.